If you have a Bible with you, we're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. We break into the chapter at verse 34. I'd just like to add to the words of welcome that you have received. It's always good to know that God's people are hospitable, they're approachable, they're down-to-earth individuals. Some people coming to the house of God, visiting, perhaps the first time as well, they've got this impression that Free Presbyterians or even some of God's people meeting in evangelistic churches, then they're sort of kind of monsters. And when they get you in, they close the doors and bar the windows and just hone in on you. Well, we're just the same as you. And those of us who are saved, the only difference between yourself and us is the grace of God. And we recognize full that it's all of grace. And there's no difference between any of us, whether it's the preacher here in the pulpit or an individual just sitting in that pew. We're all sinners in God's sight. But the difference, and that's what makes the difference, between some who are unconverted and those who know the Lord, the pure, sovereign, free grace of God. And the Lord has saved us. And as a people, we want to share that news with you. And we would love for you to experience exactly what we have experienced. We would desire your highest good, that you might know the Lord, that you might be saved by His grace, that may you have your sins forgiven, and not only have peace with God, but through your life and all the trials of life, you would have the peace of God, contentment, and that measure of happiness that's found only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So feel at home among us. And even though we're preaching and we're in a very formal mode, we know that. Yet at the same time, remember, we are human beings. And the best of men are but men at best. And we're looking to the Lord to bless you and to bless the preaching of His Word. We want you to do the work of the evangelist in the mission. We know you're praying, and that's a good work. And we know folks are gathering in the early morning. We're meeting at 12 noon, wherever you are. You don't have to come to the church here. You don't have to visit a sacred place, but wherever we seek the Lord, He is to be found. Every place becomes hallowed ground. And when the two hands of the clock are pointing upwards at 12 noon, if you want 12 midnight, that's fine. But you just lift your heart and holy hands to God in prayer and do pray for the mission. Could you invite someone out? Maybe you say, I've already done that. Would you not go back again? If they haven't come, if they've given you a promise, well, follow up on that. And if they says, no, I'm not coming, well, go back again. Persevere. Don't be put off in any way, shape or form. And even if they make life uncomfortable for you, and even if they say, no, I'm not coming, it might be just that next time that they might just give in and say, okay, I'll come. And it'll do them no harm. I believe it'll do them good. And we're not asking them to come to a place that they'll hate, regret, not at all. To a place where they'll hear the gospel and they'll come to know Christ as their own and personal Savior. Will you do the work of the evangelist? Give out the invitations. I just tell you just that my Aunt Mary is now in glory. She was saved a number of years ago. But I tell you, she was only saved a few months before she died. And what happened was she was 60 years of age. And the family were all going to celebrate her birthday, and they were all asking each other, what are you going to get Mary for her 60th birthday? And in many ways, what do you buy people now that have everything? And they all had these ideas. Some were going to get vouchers. Others were going to get pieces of jewelry. Others were going to buy pieces of crystal and so on, and fancy things with 60 on it. And for some reason, why I do not know, they took a keen interest in what I, a minister, would be getting my Aunt Mary for her birthday. And I said simply, well, I know what I'm getting her. Oh, how do you know? What are you going to get? We would like to know. And I told them, I'm buying her a Bible. And suddenly the mood changed. And they says, don't be buying her a Bible. I says, why not? I says, well, it'll be like Bible thumping. And she wouldn't appreciate that. And it's like shoving it down her throat. So I got this response. Well, that convinced me that's the right present to get. So I bought it to her, but round her house, delivered it personally, put it into her hand, told her, there's your 60th birthday present. I think it was about 6 weeks after that. She hadn't really had too many bad days of sickness. She was diagnosed with liver cancer. It had about a lifespan of 6 weeks. I visited her in the hospital. When I walked into the hospital ward, in the side ward, I looked around. I didn't see any pieces of crystal. I didn't see any vouchers lying beside her bedside locker. I didn't even see any jewelry around her neck or on her arm. And she pointed to the Bible and she says, there's the Bible you bought me. And she says, from the day you bought me that Bible, I haven't stopped reading it. The Reverend David Crane was up visiting a friend out of the congregation. He happened to see my Aunt Mary and got speaking to her, and she told him who she was, and he couldn't believe it. He says, well, I know your nephew. I know him really well. And the Reverend David Crane started to visit as well. And one of those visits, the Reverend David Crane had the joy of pointing my Aunt Mary to Christ. She came to the Lord. You know, I was glad I bought her a copy of God's Word. I was glad I was able to give it to her. And I was glad that I didn't, I'm not going to say waste my money, for it wouldn't be a waste of money in one sense, but buy her those other material, secular things. And I do believe it was reading the Word of God that conditioned her heart. And the Reverend Crane going in had the joy, and what a privilege, of pointing her to Christ. Do the work of the evangelist. You never know what good will come out of giving someone an opportunity to hear the gospel. Mark's Gospel then, chapter 8, we'll commence to read at the verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, let us all hear the word of the Lord. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 38. We know the Lord will bless this brief but public reading from his own precious and infallible word. You'll find the words of my text in verses 36 and 7, a very familiar portion of God's word, but don't let familiarity breed any contempt for the word. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's just bow briefly in prayer. We'll ask help of God in the ministry of his holy word. Let us all pray. Our gracious and our eternal loving Father, we take this opportunity to publicly acknowledge thee. We come through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is the way to God. We do not come through the church. We do not come of our own selves. We do not come with our own opinions. We do not come, O God, through any sacrament or rite or ritual of the church, but through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And as we come to thee in his high and holy name, on the merit of shed blood alone, we come before thee and give thee thanks for past blessings in these meetings. We thank thee, Lord, for thy presence each night, for help given, Lord, in every department of the work, for those that have been praying. We thank thee for prompting petitions and, Lord, for answering prayer. We thank thee for bringing individuals in unto the sound of thy word, and we recognize they are not here by themselves and not even necessarily by invitation. We acknowledge, O God, that thou art working. Thou hast people here for a reason, providentially, You have them seated where they are in order that thou wouldst speak to their heart. And thou wouldst warn them, O God, of the terrible plight they're in without Christ. And tonight, O God, as we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ in the gospel, we pray for the solemnizing of every single heart. May the hush of eternity descend on this gathering. We pray that the fear of God will be in this place. Lord, to this end we humbly pray that thou wouldst come and do something no man can do. Lift this meeting out of the natural realm. Bring it into the supernatural. Lift it out of an ordinary meeting. Bring it into the extraordinary by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm asking thee now, addressing thee directly, Almighty God, through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that thou wouldst take this meeting out of the usual and bring it into the unusual by the power of God. I pray to this end that thou wouldst bring every wandering thought, every distraction, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Command the attention of all. You recognize, O God, humanly speaking, it's an impossible task for any mere man to hold the concentration for any length of time. And therefore, Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost will take hold upon the conscience. The Holy Ghost will take command of the mind. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst shut the world out, that thou wouldst defeat the devil, and God grant that thou wouldst speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Bid this people hear. We pray that there be a hearing for the word of God in this house. And Father, we humbly pray, as it's been our desire every night, that our blessed Savior will be lifted up, that Christ would be exalted, that our Savior, who loves us and died for us at Calvary, might be the one who has all the glory and the preeminence in all things. We thank thee, Lord, for congregational singing, for the special singing of thy servant, for the messages that have gone forth already, for the reading of Holy Scripture, and now for the hearing and the preaching of thy word. I ask thee for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for wisdom and power in the handling of this word. For I stand now, Almighty God, and I ask for cleansing through the blood. Cleanse me, O God, and wash me throughly. Purge me with hyssop, dipped in that precious blood. Sanctify this vessel for holy use. And Almighty God, I pray, infill me now with thy Holy Spirit in wisdom and power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive thy church, glorify thy Son. We ask these things, believing and with thanksgiving, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. These words of our Lord Jesus Christ bring us to consider what our sister was actually singing in her first piece. I was greatly encouraged whenever I heard her singing those words, "Did ye ever think about your soul?" For I wrestle today as to what I should preach upon, and I believe the Lord has confirmed that when I heard her singing. I was away in Randallstown today doing outreach for a mission that I'm hoping to do in a couple of weeks' time, visiting around that area. I spent the entire day up there, and I had very little time getting home again. But through that day, I was praying to the Lord, and the Lord has impressed upon me these verses of Scripture found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, 36 and 7. They bring us to consider the reality of man's soul, housed in that body of yours, and in this tabernacle of flesh of mine, is the most precious, priceless, valuable thing in all of God's created universe. Most people are interested in their body. You see people today, and it's amazing, for I've been driving across this province this past while in various places, and there's not just one or two out walking, but there are dozens. I noticed up in County Antrim, as I was heading up towards Randallstown and other places in these past few weeks that I've been visiting up there for the mission, I've noticed dozens upon dozens of people running. And there does seem to be an interest in the body. I know one individual who told me that he trains and he keeps himself fit. And here's why he said this. He says, "Because I fear dying. I fear of dying and going to hell. And therefore, I keep my body fit, and I look after my body." But of course, that in itself does not guarantee life. Some of the fittest young men in this province, both in the rugby and even in the Gaelic fields, they have collapsed and died in what is known as sudden death syndrome. Some of them are in the prime of their lives. Some of them are so fit they could play not only a game of Gaelic or rugby, the next day they're back again to training and playing the next night. Individuals who have been super fit. Now, there was a time whenever I was fit. I'm not that now. I met a friend one time and he very kindly looked at me and he knew full well I was out of shape. And he says, "Oh, I see you've stopped the running." That was a nice way to say, "Hey boy, you've put the weight on." You know, these scales that used to be years ago, whenever you stood on those scales, it was a scale that said, "I speak your weight." And the difficult thing about it was, whenever it spoke your weight, everybody heard your weight in public. You put your money in at the top, and it says literally on it, "I speak your weight." And when I get on it and put my money in, it said, "One at a time, please." That's the kind of weight I have put on. But they can give you a little computer readout, you know. And that computer readout would not only give your weight, but it would actually tell you what height you should be for your weight. I think I should be about 10 feet 4 at the minute, according to the weight. But people look after their body, and rightly so. They diet. There's no doubt, I tell you this, in my church, there are people who are full of advice telling me what I should eat, what I shouldn't eat, and what I should do, and so on and so on. And we have quite a number of dietitians in our church, and they are really into health products, and they say, "You should be taking this and that and the other thing." And if I was taking all that, believe me, you would not see me in this pulpit. And then I think of those individuals who go to the gym. My own young fellas run to the gym and they are in the mirror, looking at their arms and all, and there's nothing to them. They're as skinny as that little finger of mine, but they think that they're looking well and they're trim, and they say to me about the six-pack here, and they're so on and so on. And you look at them, their gyms are opening, the health centers are opening, people now are health conscious, they're looking after the body. There's nothing wrong with that, exercising, dieting, doing all they can, washing, cleaning, and when they're not well, going to the doctor, making sure they get their medicine. They look after the body, and that's a good thing. But as our sister was singing, it sums it up well. Did you ever think about your soul? Did you ever give any consideration that you have a soul? And remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking the truth here. In this world in which we live, we're living in a world full of deception. It's very hard to know if a person is real, if a person is telling the truth. But our Lord Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. And when He speaks, He always speaks the truth. And it's impossible for God to lie. The Lord Himself said, "I am not a man that I should lie." Our Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees in John's Gospel, chapter 8, 44 and 45, I think it is. He says, "I tell you the truth." And in John 14 and 6, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the truth." And so when He speaks here in these verses, He's speaking as one who is God. That is, He's omniscient. He knows all things. He cannot deceive you. He cannot tell a lie. It would be contrary to His nature. It would be to deny His very being. He is God, who is the God of truth. And He's telling us something here. And He's saying, just as your body is real, so is your soul. The soul is the most important part of the body. I don't know whether I am theologically right in saying this, but the body is nothing else but a shell that houses your immortal soul. Your body without the soul is dead. That's what death means. You can give it all the medical terms, and we have folks from university. We have quite a number of our own young people in Lisburn, and they're going on to be doctors, and they would know exactly how a person dies. They would be able to write it down medically. I'm with people at the minute, and if anything happens to them, I'm convinced no matter what's going on in their body, the doctor will eventually write pneumonia. That's what takes them, not the cancer. Not any other disease. It's some other secondary thing that weakens the heart. They just write it down as pneumonia. But I'm telling you, how do I know a person has died? How do I know the cause of death? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin is the cause of death. Death occurs only when the soul leaves the body. And the body is lifeless without the soul. And I'm saying to you right now that housed in that body of yours, even though you can't see it, is your soul. It's the real you. It's what you are. If I was to say to you now, how do you feel? If I was to say to you, tell me how you feel. And you say, well, I feel sorrowful. I feel sad. And I would ask you then, whereabouts do you feel that? You'd be able to say, somewhere in here. It's your soul. It's not your heart, the literal organ, physical organ. It's your soul. It's the center of your being, your emotions, all your feelings, everything you are. And oft times people tell us that tears, although they're physical and they stream from the eyes, they are but the sighs of the soul, the agony and sorrow of the soul in man. Many of you think of what our Lord Jesus is teaching us here. He is telling us about the most important part of our created being. God created Adam. And when he created the body, remember this, when God created the body in Adam, from the dust of the ground, the Bible makes it clear that he breathed into him and Adam became a living soul. You have a soul. That's the reality of it. Could I say something else? The Bible also teaches us that that soul of yours will never die. That's the immortality of the soul. It lives the lifetime of God. The body will die, but the soul will not. That soul goes on living after death. Did you know that? That soul has an existence here on earth in the body. But when that body dies physically and physical death will come, the Bible tells me that the soul lives on and it goes out into heaven or drops down into hell. That soul never dies. And friend, let me tell you something. When the eyes of the body fail to see anything, the eye of the soul goes on seeing. It either sees, saved by grace, the face of the Savior. It either sees the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that soul sees the flame of an everlasting hell. When the ears of the body fail to hear anything else, the ear of the soul will go on hearing. Either it will hear if it's washed in the blood of the Lamb and saved by Christ alone. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Or it will hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And whenever the senses of the body fail to feel anything again, the soul goes on feeling either the joy and bliss and happiness of being with the Lord in heaven forevermore, or the pain and torment and the horror and terror of a lost sinner's hell. And my friend, listen to me. You have a soul. That's the reality of it. You have a soul that lives beyond the grave. It lives the lifetime of the God who gave it to you. That's the immortality of it. But could I say something else to you? That the Bible also teaches that that soul of yours that is so real, that soul of yours that is so immortal, that soul of yours is a sinful soul. That's the depravity of it. That soul is stained by Adam's sin in the fall in the garden. And I haven't time to go into it. But when God created Adam, his name means one blood. That's what it means. And as such, there's no such thing as races today. We're of one blood. We came from the same parents, Adam and Eve. When God created Adam, he named him Adam, one blood. And from Adam was procreated the rest of mankind. And the Bible teaches that when Adam stood before Almighty God and received the commandment not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He stood as our federal head. That is, the seed of all mankind was in the loins of Adam. You were present in the garden, and so was I. He represented you and he represented me. He represented mankind, one blood. And he stood as our federal head. And when Adam sinned against God, turned his back on God, broke God's commandment, took along with his wife the forbidden fruit, disobeyed the Lord, he plunged all mankind into a state of sin and misery. And all who are now born of Adam's sinful line are born, listen to me, with a sin-stained soul. A soul that is cut off from God. A soul that does not enjoy the pleasure and happiness with its Maker. A soul now that is unfit for communion with God and eternity in heaven with the Lord. And that's the depravity of it. Now think of it. You have a soul so real, so precious, so priceless, so valuable. You have a soul that will live the lifetime of God. But you have a soul that's stained by the sin of Adam and soiled by your own sin by nature. And therefore I'm saying to you right now that your soul is cut off from God. And when you think of it, the Bible says that this is what you have. People tell me I have many things in this world. They say to me, well, I've got money in the bank. They say to me, you know that I own property in Florida. I have houses in Northern Ireland. I have property in Spain. They tell me that they have an inheritance that's coming to them and they're going to be very wealthy. They have told me that they have various houses that they let out now and they have property, they have land, they have investments. But I'm telling you now, listen to me, you have nothing but your soul. You come into this world with nothing but your soul. You go out of this world with nothing but your soul. Did you ever notice? I have noticed that every hearse that goes by your house or through your town or comes up your driveway or comes into the car park of this church, did you notice not one hearse has a tow bar? You don't take anything with you. You leave it all behind. Now here's an interesting phrase in this verse. Listen to it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Now notice, and lose his own soul. That's the only thing you have. And the Lord calls it yours. You alone have the responsibility of fitting that soul now for eternity. Bringing that soul under the sound of the gospel and making sure that your soul, which belongs to you and no one else, and the only thing you have, you can call your own. The rest is given by God. You leave it all behind. The only thing you come into this world with was your soul. The only thing you go out with is your soul. That's the only thing you can call your own. And with this in mind, let me say two things about your soul as I close this gospel meeting. The first thing is this. There is danger tonight because your soul can be lost. These verses tell us that. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Now that's impossible. But if it was possible that you gained the entire world, the Lord says it's not enough to compensate for the loss of your soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would there be in this world to compensate for the loss of your soul? What could you exchange your soul for that would justify going to hell? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. How priceless your soul is. How precious my soul is. That soul needs to be saved. And there's danger tonight. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said it. Not the free church. Not this evangelist. Not the resident minister here, the Reverend Patterson. The Bible says it. The Lord Jesus said it. That there's danger that your soul can be lost. And I'm saying to you that there are individuals tonight and they starve their soul. What do I mean by that? Because preachers use terminology and folks aren't clear on it. What does it mean when I say there are people who starve their soul? I'll tell you what it means. They refuse to come to meetings like this. No matter where it is, by the way. Whether it's in a brethren hall, whether it's in a Free Presbyterian church, whether it's in a tent or a mission hall or an Orange hall or some other place, they refuse to bring their soul under the sound of the gospel. Therefore, they starve that soul of saving knowledge and saving truth and an experimental saving grace and faith in Christ. They starve the soul, and the devil keeps them from coming to meetings lest they hear messages like this. There are other people who murder their soul. What do I mean by that? I simply mean they love their sin. They drag their soul down into hell because they love alcohol. They love their cigarette. They love their gambling. They love their lust. They love all the immoral things of this world. They love its pleasures, its social life, its society. And by the way, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about the created world as such. We're talking about society without God. That's what the Bible means when it speaks about the world. It's society without God. And there are others who poison their soul. What do I mean by that? They entrust it to the church. They tell me, I don't need to be saved. I'm a good church goer. And there's nothing wrong with going to church. And we would pray that we would have a church-going society, no matter where they're going. I'm sure I'd get my knuckles wrapped for that one. Better a church-going society, I feel, than a non-church-going society. Nevertheless, there are people who entrust their soul to the church. And they say, well, the church I go to, my family have been in it for years. I take communion. I've been baptized as a child. Others go further and say, I've been confirmed at 13, and a bishop has laid hands on me, conferred upon me the sevenfold graces of the Spirit. I've taken my first communion, you know. I attend the church. I give my money to the church. Therefore, I don't need to be saved. Imagine entrusting your soul to the Free Presbyterian Church. Let me tell you something. You'll lose your soul, for there's no salvation in the Free Church. Salvation is in Christ alone. And we're only finger post pointing to Christ, the only Savior for sinners. And there are others still who do other things to their soul. And you might even say to me, well, preacher, I'm not of that sort. You mentioned poisoning the soul. You mentioned murdering the soul. You mentioned perhaps those things that are starving the soul and neglecting that soul. Well, I can't say that's true of me. Well, could I say something to you then? You are guilty of at least this. And the Lord charges you with guilt for this. For the Lord Jesus Christ says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And if your soul's not saved, I'm asking you the question now. And I'm being very forward and direct here. I'm asking you the question, what is more important in your life now than the salvation of your soul? If you had a list of priorities, do you ever think about your soul? It's away down at the bottom. It may not even be on your radar. And therefore, you're exchanging that soul for lesser things. You're definitely guilty of that. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There are individuals in this world, and they will not give up their sin, you know. They will not give up their pleasure. They will not give up. And I'm not saying that to become a Christian, you become miserable. I heard a testimony one time, and this young man was testifying, and we all had a laugh at this, because he said when he was giving his testimony, he thought becoming a Christian would ruin his life, even though he wanted to be a Christian. And he said this, I thought I would just have to say, here's my last smile before I come to the Lord Jesus. How untrue that is. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, I am come that ye might have life, and life more abundantly. And I'm telling you, you don't begin to live until you know the Lord. And you find His will. You obey His word. And what blessing and joy and goodness floods your life and your soul. It's not a bed of roses. But I can tell you something. Every day with the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer is always sweeter than the day before. And some people love their sin. They won't give it up. I remember going to visit a man 18 years ago when I first started in Lisburn. He was a man called David Shanks. He was a local councillor. he played Santa Claus for the schools and went around all the schools and gave the children all money. And he was well liked and well known. He came to our church. When I arrived in the church, they said to me, he's one of the founder members. He used to camp out and guard the martyrs when it was being built in the 1960s. So when I went to his house, listening to some of the men said to me, he's a founder member. Knowing the free churches stand, when they use a member, it indicates a man saved. But what they really meant was this man was there from the start. But he wasn't saved. But I didn't know that. I visited him for a full year. And one early morning prayer meeting, I heard one of the elders pray for David Shanks that he would get saved. And I waited till after the meeting was over, went over to the elder. I says, you said David Shanks? Oh yes, David wouldn't be saved. I says, now, David Shanks, that's the man sits at the back, glasses, bald head like myself, and oh, that's him. Now that's the guy, he lives around here. He's not saved? No. I says, well, I was told he was a founder member. No, he was only here from the start. I says, no, I was told he was a founder member. I visited this man for a year believing he was a believer. As quickly as I could, I went round to his house. I spoke to him at length, eventually was able to get the conversation round. The difficulty was this, I need to hurry on. The difficulty was this, whenever his daughter was there and I spoke to David, I would say, well, David, how are you? And his daughter always answered for him like, Daddy's okay. I says, David, we're out in the garden there. Oh, yes, Daddy was out in the garden. Do you like going out to the garden? Oh, Daddy loves to go out in the garden. I didn't know the man could actually speak. And the daughter said to me, Reverend Martin, would you like a cup of tea? And I don't usually take tea, although you'd say you must do. I don't at houses. I don't take it. But on this occasion, I needed to speak to this man. Oh, I says, yes, I'll take a cup of tea. And you know that fruit loaf you make? Have you made any? Yes, I'll take some of that as well. Went in the kitchen as long as I could. And once she left, I immediately said to David, well, David, could I ask you a question? And he says, you could. David, are you saved? And he said to me, no, I'm not. And I says, well, David, I apologize because I thought you were. And as your minister for a year, I visited your home and I thought you were saved. I says, David, do you ever think about getting saved? He says, I do. And I says, well, David, why are you not saved? And he says, you know, you're the first person has ever asked me in my entire life why I'm not saved. So I'll tell you. He says, I love to gamble. And I just couldn't give it up. Now, I don't like this illustration. Perhaps I wouldn't use it again, but I used it on that occasion. I says, David, you know, when I did this in front of him, I says, David, you're not taking a greater risk in suspending your soul over hell by a thread of divine grace at 83 years of age. And if any given moment, if God only willed it, the thread would break and your soul would plunge into hell. And immediately he says, that's it, no more. I don't want to talk anymore. Just at that, his daughter came in. I tell you, I didn't enjoy the tea nor the fruit loaf because I was so burdened for him. I prayed, read and prayed and walked away and it just burdened my heart for days and days and days. And I just needed to get back. So I went back again. Usual form. How are you, David? Daddy's not too bad. You like a cup of tea? Yes, I'd love one and some of that fruit loaf as well. But sure enough, I says, David, tell me, did you think about the conversation we had the last visit? And he says, I did. And he says, I want to tell you something. I haven't had a bet from you left. And he took me by surprise. I says, well, David, then, what's stopping you now? He says, nothing. I says, would you like to come to Christ now? And he says, I would. And in his own living room, I had the joy of pointing David Shanks to Christ. His daughter, who I don't think was favorable to the gospel, came in with the tea and with the fruit loaf, set it down, walked out as I was still praying with them. And David started to tell people that he was saved. 3 weeks later, David Shanks was diagnosed with cancer. About 3 months after that, after testifying in the hospital and to all his friends that he was saved, David Shanks passed into the presence of his Lord. And I'm saying this to you now. Whatever it is in your life that's keeping you back, don't exchange your soul for that. There's other people who may say, well, it's not only the pleasures of this world, but it's the possessions of this world. It's the social side of this world. I know one leading individual in this province. I would never mention his name, by the way. And this man, by hard labor and sheer hard work, and I applaud him for this, he scaled the highest ladder literally in this province. He came to literally the last rung on that ladder. There was only one man in front of him in office. A very high ranking individual in his day. He's retired now. I saw him recently in a petrol station in Lisburn. And you know where he was? He was in the lottery queue. Now, I know people can get in that queue by mistake, for I've been in it myself. Groceries in my hand, and it was the lottery queue. And as I was coming up, people were filing past me to the proper grocery queue. Me standing like a fool, thinking, oh no. The congregation say, hush, Reverend Martin's gambling, I may as well join him. No, I'm sure they wouldn't. I'm sure they would condemn me for that. But there I was, and I spotted him. Felt like going over to him and reminding him of what happened to him. I just didn't have the courage. Many, many years ago in County Fermanagh, before that man started his full career, he attended gospel meetings in County Fermanagh. And his wife said to him as he came under conviction in those meetings, I quote, now if you join those Free Presbyterians, and by the way, that's what those meetings were not about. They're about seeing people saved, not joining or becoming a Free Presbyterian. But his wife made it clear, if you join with those Free Presbyterians, you may forget about your career. And he had to weigh it up in the balance. And sad to say, that man exchanged his soul to this present day for his career. And fair play to him, hard-working man, worked his way right up to the top. Second in command. I believe he could have gone to the very top. I felt like that day going up to him in the queue and say, and by the way, he didn't need to stand in that queue. He's enough money, more money than sense. And say to him, what about your soul? I've no doubt he would have hung his head in shame. No, there's still hope for that man. He can still be saved. There's mercy with the Lord. They tell us whenever the Zeebrugge disaster happened, whenever divers went down to reach those that had died, some of them down in the boat, after that boat had gone out and the captain hoped to pull the tailgate up, what happened was the waves hit off the harbour wall, came back in again, flooded the back of the boat, and then it couped in about 30 feet of water. And many, many people lost their lives. Divers says whenever they were taking people out, they were still clinging to their duty-free alcohol and cigarettes. In the midst of death, little thought for their soul, but their possessions. I know you can't believe everything you read in the newspaper. I read a horrific story, terrible story. This woman was in her house, and I'm just paraphrasing here. I've got it in front of me, I could read it to you. But as she was in her house, she recognized immediately that downstairs her house was on fire. She is on record of saying, and the newspaper reported it, that she gathered all her belongings in her bedroom, everything she thought precious. I don't know what was in her arms, jewelry, pictures, money. I don't know what was there, sentimental value. Maybe some items of clothing, I'm not sure. But all I know is this, that suddenly she dropped everything, for she remembered something. A few moments ago, she had put her little child to sleep in the next room in its cot. And everything she felt was precious, she let it go. She raced out of her bedroom door, but the flames had already come up the stairs. She was rescued from her own bedroom window, and the flames forbid her getting into that room to rescue her little child. The newspaper recorded the horror of what happened to that woman and the torment of mind that she went through when she realized her child was lost. Now, you can't condemn that woman, sinner, because what are you gathering to yourself? What do you think's more precious than your soul? And your soul, yes, the flames of hell are licking round it now, and you could perish any moment and drop into the abyss, to the place the Bible calls hell, the unquenchable fire. The Bible calls it the blackness of darkness forever. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. The worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. It's called the bottomless pit. And yet you could perish in hell, your soul could be lost, and here you are, gathering to yourself friendship, social living, money, and all other things, and forgetting about your soul. And that's why our sister sung that piece, I believe it was of God. Did you ever think about your soul? And tonight there's danger. Your soul can be lost. Time has beaten me. I'll use my next point as a conclusion. There's deliverance. Your soul can be saved. I'm glad tonight that a ruined soul can be a redeemed soul. I'm glad that a depraved soul can be a delivered soul. I'm glad tonight that a lost soul can be a liberated soul. I'm glad tonight that a sinful soul can be a saved soul. And it's all because of Calvary. There are many things you can do for your soul. I said you can murder it, poison it, starve it, neglect it. You can exchange it for lesser things. You can lose it. But there's one thing you and I cannot do for our soul, and that is we cannot save it by our own effort. We cannot save it by our good works. We cannot save that soul by church attendance or reformation of character or by giving up drink, smoking, gambling, and all other vices and sins and changing our behavior, becoming a more clean, moral, upright citizen. Listen to me. We cannot save that soul by ourselves. But the gospel, the good news is that in Christ alone, your soul can be saved. It's all because of Calvary. All because of the cross. All because of God loving the souls of men. All because Christ Jesus left heaven, who is the second person of the Godhead, God bless forevermore. Veiled now in human flesh, as he tabernacled that earth, there he was a true man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, entering into our humanity, that he might fully represent you. A holy angel didn't come. He didn't come in some supernatural form, but he took upon himself the form of a man, entered into our humanity, sinlessly perfect, virgin born, lived a true life as a true man, a sinlessly perfect human being, unique in his dual nature of God and man, in one unique person, all for the suffering of death as the lover of man's soul. The Savior of the world, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he can save your soul. He's the only one that can save you. For he's the only one that dealt with the sin problem that stains your soul, separates it from God, and if unconfessed and unrepented and unforgiven and unsaved, will be lost in hell forever. But I'm glad tonight that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died on the cross as your substitute. He took your place. He shed his royal blood to pay the price for your sin. God demands punishment of sin. And I said to you in the mission, and I repeat it again, God always punishes sin, either personally on the sinner in hell, or vicariously by means of a substitute, another, on the place called Calvary. And either way, God will punish sin. Your sin and mine will never go unpunished. We cannot sin with impunity. God will always bring sin into judgment. And he either does that upon the body of his dear son. And could I put it like this? When Christ took my place, there was a transferal of all my sin to the one who knew no sin. But he became the offering for sin. My sin legally, not morally, upon Christ's body. For he did no sin, but he became legally accountable to God. And he took my sin. But you can't transfer sin without transferring its punishment and its penalty. And so along with the transferal of my sin as a guilty sinner, it was laid upon Christ. And Christ bore the judgment of God as my substitute. He took my place. He died for me. And friend, if you'll come and acknowledge you're a sinner and confess that sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, you too will find that your sins have been perfectly met on the body of God's dear Son. You'll never come into judgment. You will never suffer hell. You will never be lost. Your soul will be saved. I'll finish with an illustration and that'll do me. Roland Hill, the famous open-air preacher, was preaching one time in England. A woman of royal stock always longed to hear him preach. And one day she asked that the carriage would be stopped outside the very open air. And she just pushed the curtain across so that she could see the preacher. But Roland Hill knew full well who she was, Lady Anne Erskine. And not only that, he knew she wasn't saved, but she had an interest in the gospel. And so he did an unusual thing that day as he was preaching. He just turned his body around straight to the carriage, knowing she was looking through the curtain. And he addressed the audience and he says to those gathered, "I'm going to do something today I've never done. I'm going to have an auction." Looking at that woman, and she was fixed on him now. She couldn't move. He says, "I'm going to auction the soul of Lady Anne Erskine." She couldn't order the driver to march on. The entire congregation that he was preaching to in the open air turned round to look at her. And she was now fixed. And here's what he did, and I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. And he says, "What am I bid for the soul of this woman?" And he says, "The world." "Ah, the world," Lady Anne Erskine is making a bid. "And what does the world bid for this woman's soul?" And the world will answer and say, "I will bring her pleasure. I will bring her happiness. I will bring fame and fortune to her door. I will make her name a praise in this world. All I ask that she finds all her happiness in me. Delves into all my pleasures." And Roland Hill answered immediately, "Ah, world, your price is too low. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Ah, but I hear another bid. It is the devil himself. And what will the devil bid for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine now?" And the devil made answer and said, "I will promise her pleasure if she will delve into this world and into what I have for her and give to me the lust of her flesh, the lust of her eye, and the pride of her life. And I will bring to her all that she needs for time and eternity." And Roland Hill said, "Ah, devil, you're a liar from the beginning. You're a murderer and a cheat. You promise much, but you guarantee nothing in return. And you ask for her soul to your safekeeping that you might damn that soul in hell. Ah, but I hear a final bid." And turning to Lady Anne Erskine, he said, "It is the bid of the Savior, the lover of man's soul." And what does Christ bid for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine? And our Savior made answer and said, "I gave my life for her soul. I shed my royal blood that her sins might be forgiven. I suffered. I endured the cross that her soul might be saved. And all I ask of her now is that she gives me her sin, her wicked thoughts and her evil heart, and I will save her soul." And Roland Hill, seizing as he did and honing in now on the conscience, he applied the word. And he says, "Lady Anne Erskine, did the Savior not bid well for your soul?" And she answered publicly, "He did." And there and then, that afternoon, that woman of royal stock, Lady Anne Erskine, was saved by the grace of God. She became a mother to the poor and a friend to the widow. And sinner, would you not come now in repentance and faith and entrust your soul to the Savior, the lover of man's soul, the one who can save you, the one who will deliver that soul? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man or a woman or young person, boy or girl, give in exchange for their soul? I've a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved on my heart, my mind, while I'm young, for how awful the cost if my soul should be lost, and in hell if I die as I am. Come, sinner, trust the Savior tonight. Now, if you need help, if you have any questions, Reverend Patterson, myself, the Reverend Harris, any other believer or friend here in the Lord, we'll only be too glad to open up the Bible and show you from God's word how you can be saved. Don't go away without Christ tonight. Come. There's room at the cross for you. Reverend Patterson, I'll close our meeting in prayer.
Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
Dear loved one, you've heard tonight the message, the reality of your soul. That soul of yours will live as long as God lives. It's either saved tonight or it's lost. Which is it? What would it be if God was to come to you tonight and say, tonight, thy soul is required of thee? Oh, dear loved one, come this evening. We exhort you. As one that's troubled, know you're not saved. A sinful soul by birth and by nature, by practice. Danger of being lost. But thank God there's hope of deliverance through the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank the Lord for the challenge of it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Lord, there are those tonight and they're seeking to build their empire. It is their priority at the neglect of their own soul. Lord, I pray in the closing seconds that they might have impressed upon their heart the very danger of what it would be for a soul to be lost, their soul to be lost. But, oh God, I pray that thou would turn their gaze to the middle tree, where we thank the Lord for the one who made his soul an offering for sin. Thank the Lord for our blessed substitute who took our sin, the punishment and the penalty that it deserved, and he bore it away in his own body on the tree. Thank the Lord for a finished work. Thank the Lord for a risen Savior, one who's mighty to save. And, oh God, one who can save the soul tonight. I pray, Lord, that thou would give deciding grace for that young person, for that young married man or woman, for that older man or woman that has been in the house of God for many a year, yet there's still a soul to be saved. Oh God, give the saving grace tonight. Give the gift of faith that they will turn in repentance of their sin. They will seek the Lord while he is to be found. Hear this, our cry. Lord, do it tonight. For Jesus' sake, we realize we can't save our own souls. But, oh God, thou art one who's the mighty to save. Hear this, our prayer. Part us, Lord, with the fear of God, and with the word of God ringing on in our hearts. May, Lord, thou speak on when preacher's voice is silent. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.